So, tonight we're going to start into a series that I've done before that I just love. It comes from a book by my favorite author, Adrian Rogers, and it's called What Every Christian Ought to Know. And tonight we're looking at the Bible is the Word of God. And our scripture is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture.
I didn't do 17. All you had was 16.
Okay. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, the reason that it is important that the Bible is the absolute Word of God is that if we don't have the Bible, what can we base our faith on? We always start sermons with a Bible reference. Very often we'll have more references as we go along, and tonight you're going to get a lot of them. But anyway, when we say this is what we believe, the reason we believe it is because the Bible says it. So we build doctrine, which is what this series is going to be about, on Bible references. But what if it's all hooey? What if it, you know? Well, it's not. It turns out there are only three real problems in life: sin, sorrow, and death. Sin is separation from God. It actually separates us from God. Now, we know that you can give your life to Christ. We'll talk about that later. But even if you do, sin will put a block between you and God. And that causes despair. Sorrow is a built-in emotion that is designed to drive us towards God. When we're sorrowful and we think, oh, we've done bad, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to God and I'm going to get myself right. We have a lot of pain that we often go through because we don't understand that we can just go to God and say, okay, I've messed up. And he'll say, okay, let's get back on the straight and narrow. Death is actually caused by that sin and separation from God. It's not to be feared if you've given your life to Christ. You don't seek it, but you don't worry about it. I've often heard people say, when it's my time, I'll just go. Right. I once told a lady who said, you know, your diabetes could kill you. And I said, I don't care. And it freaked her right out. I said, well, death just means I get to go be with Jesus. So then she said, well, what if you go blind and we cut off both of your legs? So I said, well, now you've got my attention. The thing is, only the Bible has the answers to all of these three problems. It says things the writers could not have known apart from inspiration. In 2 Peter 1:21, we see, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it tells us things that these people could not have known if God hadn't told them. First of all, the earth is suspended in space. Now this, remember, was written actually prior to the writing of Genesis. It's Job. And it says, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space, and he suspends the earth in nothing. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It predates Genesis. It was an ancient Chaldean book, but we believe that it was inspired by God from somebody who was writing about Job. It also says that the earth is round in Isaiah 40, 22.
Unlike the people who keep swearing it's flat, right? Of which Larry's wife.
He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Now, the word that they translate circle is actually means a sphere, but most people translate it circle because they, once again, like we were saying, this translation can mess things up. They translate it circle because they say to themselves, wait a minute, they wouldn't have known. But the word is not circle in Hebrew, it's sphere. Blood circulates through the body and keeps it alive. Leviticus 17, 14. Because the life of every creature is its blood. That's why I've said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. And it was also in Leviticus 13:46 that they invented quarantine. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. This is talking about having a skin disease. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So they had learned about quarantine way before the invention of medicine. And then the kosher diet. Now, it's very interesting that the USDA says it's not possible to get food poisoning from kosher foods. You just can't do it. If you eat kosher and you follow the rules, you will never get food poisoning. You may be allergic to something, but you won't get sick from it because there was something wrong with it. No botulism, none of that old stuff. Now, we also have people who will question the historical accuracy of the Bible. One of the things that they often try to talk about is that there's errors in the account of Daniel and the writing on the wall. This is only one example of the many things that could be wrong. But turns out they're not. It says in Daniel 5:16, "Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Mm-hmm. Now, people will then say, well, now, wait a minute, the timing is wrong on this. No, it turns out Belshazzar was not the last king. Nabonidus was the last king. King. And he is the son, later archaeology shows Belshazzar was Nabonidus' son and that they ruled together. So the fact that Daniel predicted that that very night that the Persians would come and wipe out the Babylonians, they say, well, no, Belshazzar wasn't the last king. Actually, he was. He was the son of who they think was the last king, and he was ruling simultaneously. And the fact that they have a banquet put on by Belshazzar would not be unusual. So, and it turns out it was fulfilled. Prophecy is continuously fulfilled. Jesus himself fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies, which were confirmed by secular writers. They said that his place of birth in Matthew 5:2 would be Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel.
That's Micah 5:2.
What? Micah? What did I say?
Matthew by mistake.
Okay, it's Micah 5:2. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old and from ancient times. And, of course, that was Jesus. But a lot of people will try to say, well, no, you know, that was David. No, Jesus is in the line of David. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. And how did he die? Now, this gets very complicated. Remember that David lived 700 years before Jesus did. Mm-hmm. And in Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that from the cross. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and you were saved. And they were saved. They trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Isaiah said that later in Isaiah 53. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. We know that was in the description of Jesus' crucifixion. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Well, that's what they were yelling at Jesus when he was on the cross. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you've been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and feet. Of course, that's how they crucified him. I can count all the bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Well, they cast lots for Jesus' robe. But you, O Lord, be not far off, O my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Now, Psalm 22 comes just before Psalm 22. 23, of course. Mm-hmm. And following it is Psalm 24. Now, it's very interesting. Psalm 22 is a description of crucifixion 700 years before it was created. There are a total of 33 fulfillments in that that Jesus fulfilled from that one psalm. Chapter 23, of course, was the Lord is my shepherd and all this. And this was about what came afterwards that we live in right now. And chapter 24, if you ever read it, is the King of Glory psalm, where it talks about the King of Glory coming in glory. So it's a series. Those three are a series. There's when Jesus was crucified, that's his first coming. We live believing in Jesus. And then Psalm 24 is now that Jesus has gone to be with God, when the end of it comes, he will come back in glory. Also, we have payment for betrayal, Zechariah 11, 12. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. This was about 300 years before Judas actually did this. But he completely fulfilled what was said. It's about somebody who serves the people of God, but then betrays them. Those who try what the Bible says find it to be true. It has answers for all of life's questions, and it leads us to Jesus. It took two chapters to create the universe. It took one chapter to completely screw it up, and then it took 65 books and 47 chapters to make it all right again. But the Bible is the story from in the beginning to come, Lord Jesus. It is the story of the history of the earth, and it covers all of it, even though it's not done yet. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that we can depend on it. We ask you to bless us and go with us and help us to study your word so we know what you want from us. And help us to see your guidance in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, guys.